Thank you very much, Father. I wanted to say, first of all, for those of you who knew us as we were here for 5 years, from 2000 to 2005, and knew why we left, we're doing very well. The family's doing very well back in Cincinnati. Maria, our crippled daughter, is over her respiratory symptoms, which she had here, and she's really doing quite well there. Thank you. She turned 10 yesterday, Feast of Our Lady of the Pillar, and she likes the American Girl dolls, and I mean, she's just a normal little kid now. She loves to play. She's very cheerful, and hasn't run over too many people lately with her wheelchair. I'm really, really pleased to be able to share that with you. The other children are doing well. Eileen's doing well. And I really appreciate the opportunity to come back and to speak to you, because I feel in a way that the title of the two talks I'm going to give are kind of a summary of many things that I've talked about before. But before I kind of get into my talk, the wonderful spread that you had here for breakfast reminded me of a little story that somebody sent me over the internet. Seems that it was lunchtime at a Catholic school, and so the children went up, and there was a long table with food, and the very first plate was a big plate of apples. And one of the nuns had written a sign that said, "Take only one, God is watching you." Okay? Well, at the end of the table, there was a big plate of chocolate chip cookies. And one of the children had written a little note that said, "Take all you want. God is watching the apples." So that's kind of life through a child's eye. Another little story. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with the 5- and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, a little boy said, "Thou shalt not kill." I like this one, too. Some of you, especially older ladies, will appreciate this one. One day, a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette head. She looked at her mother quite inquisitively and asked, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl thought about this a little bit and then said, "Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" And I want to share this one, too. Dr. Giblin last night was talking about scientific humility, as it were, and this story just reminded me of that. There's a certain agnostic middle school science teacher who was just filled with this scientific pride that he was talking about. And he was leading a discussion about whales. Well, this little boy asked, or this, not little boy, he's in junior high, he said, "I wonder if whales can swallow a human." And the teacher at once said, "Well, of course, that's ridiculous. That's impossible." Well, what brought that up was because this boy had, in the Bible study that Sunday, they were learning about Jonah, the story of Jonah. And so the boy said, "Well, I read this Sunday in Bible study about the story of Jonah." Okay? And at that point, this teacher rather sneered, "Well, that just shows you how scientific the Bible is, doesn't it?" And little boy not giving up, kid not giving up, said, "Well, I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'll just ask Jonah." And smiling, the teacher said, "Well, what if Jonah went to hell?" The little boy answered, "Then you ask him." As they say, oh snap. Okay. Sorry, I got a 16-year-old daughter. The title to my talk, this first talk, is The Home is Miniature Church. And it reminds me quite a bit of the talk I gave in 1995 entitled Rebuilding the Family and the Church. When you look at our modern culture and really kind of the history of the revolution that's been going on for about the last half a millennium, it seems that all modern attacks seem to be directed on the family and family life. My wife showed me this quote from the liturgical year. She's in the habit of reading that. It's just absolutely wonderful reading. If you have a copy, if you don't have a copy, you should think of investing in one. Dom Guéranger's writings and his insights are incredible. This is actually from the Feast of the Divine Maternity. Frequently and truly we hear and speak of the paganism of the present age. The decay of faith has been followed inevitably by a decline in morality. And our elaborate and complex civilization is threatened with a dissolving agent which contributed in no small measure to the overthrow of the magnificent civilization of old Rome, namely the loss of the domestic virtues, the disappearance of healthy, normal family life, consequent upon the abandonment of the Christian ideals of marriage and parenthood. Certainly a true statement. There is a bit of irony in there, though, and I would just briefly state that it seems the goals of, or the primary goal of those who are involved in this concerted, in the concerted attack against the, especially the Catholic family, their goal seems to be to return the world to the pagan slave state, which was Rome at the time of the coming of Christ. It's one of the greatest fruits of the coming of Christ, was to deliver the world from this notion that we are essentially in two groups, the haves, the have-nots.
But the idea is that there's been a concerted attack on the family. And it's not just coincidence that family life has declined, as we have seen an increase in the ferocity of this attack on the family. It seems, again, the modern revolt begins with an attack on the family. And if we could pretty much put a single point in time to mark a single point in time when this revolt began, I would argue it was on the feast, the vigil of the Feast of All Saints in the year 1517, when Martin Luther, right at First Vespers of All Saints, tacked his however many theses, 32 theses or whatever, on the door of Wittenberg Church. I think there's a little, I think that's really interesting that it was at the Vigil of All Saints, what we now call Halloween. Right about 6 o'clock or so, First Vespers for All Saints. And I just can't help but think that this whole Halloween bit is, may pretty much go back to that, as far as it's a celebration of rebellion. It's a celebration of the destruction of the family. Because everyone knows what Martin Luther based his whole revolution on, essentially, was divorce. I know there were theological questions, but essentially what Luther wanted was divorce. He divorced the church, and he married a nun. And from that point, we begin to see a tremendous decline in family life that seems to come from the top down. Henry VIII, the entire Church of England was founded because of divorce. The tearing apart of the family. John Calvin and our modern culture is largely, if not primarily, a fruit of the teachings of Calvin, which is that material success is what's important. The material success is even a mark of predestination. that the more material goods that you have, that's a sign that, that you're going to go to heaven. But I think that there has to be a driving force behind this attack, and it was very well outlined in the Alta Vendita, which was a supreme document of the Freemasons to worldwide Freemasonry. This was in the early 1700s, almost 300 years ago, where in the Alta Vendita, a line that I'll never forget, and this line tells us something that was even warned about earlier, 100 or so years earlier, by Our Lady of Good Success, by those apparitions. In the Alta Vendita, it says, "Make vicious hearts and you will have no more Catholics." Make vicious hearts and you will have no more Catholics. And I think 2002 I gave a talk on the Church of Satan. And one of the quotes that I think is, and this is, I can't get into, again, a discussion of that. What I will say is that in this book is recorded rhymes of Lucifer himself to his satanic high priests. And one of them I will never forget because it absolutely summarizes what we're seeing in our society. He was telling these satanic high priests and those around them, he said, "Go everywhere throughout the land, make a beast of every man. Make a beast of every man." Now, I teach in the public schools, okay, and I've taught in Catholic schools. Right now I'm in the public schools, and I've taught in them before. I don't think you could put the goal of these schools any better than that they follow what John Dewey and the social scientists of the early 20th century did. What they do is they educate to the lower man, to the lower part of our nature, not to the upper part. And this explains quite a bit the prejudice that we see when it comes to evolution. They have to have evolution as their goal, as their primary tenet, because that lowers us to the levels of the animals, whereas the church's goal is to raise us to the level of the angels. This idea of make a beast of every man, to me, really is a summary. And if you look at our culture, you can see this concerted effort in the adversarial model that seems to rule our whole culture, as it were. For example, red state, blue state. What I'm wondering is, where are the white states? Anyway, Our Lady also, Our Lady in opposition to this told Michelle, this 5-year-old girl that the Satanists were using in their ritual. She told Michelle to kind of counteract this. Instead of going everywhere to make a beast of every man, she said, "It's not who you are or what you are. It is loving as you go. It's touching as many souls as you can, influencing them for the good." And I think that's a beautiful thing to think about. That's why I'm here today, is we all need, as we go through our lives, to try to touch as many people as we can for the good, because there's individuals out there that are trying desperately to touch others for evil. So there's a concerted effort on family life. And Our Lady of Fatima, when, as she appeared, gave us basically how we can survive this onslaught. And really and truly, what it is a healthy family life based on the love of our duty, no matter what that might be. And after our duty, then certain acts of what we might call supererogation or extra sacrifices. And I also have marveled at what I consider the two great hidden revelations of Fatima. And the first one I'll mention in this talk, the second one I'll get into in the talk after the break. And that's the fact that she appeared to three shepherd children, very similar to La Salette, where she appeared to two shepherd children. She also, of course, appeared to a child at Lourdes. I think shepherd because it's a simple way of life. It goes more to the institution of the family by God in the beginning. The human race was founded on family life. They were farmers. They were shepherds. And I think that's one reason why our Lord allowed me to marry such a wonderful woman who is one of the loves of my life. And she's from a farm family. And to see just the difference in her family and my family, which my dad was an accountant, of course, knew how to multiply 11 kids, but sorry, that's a bad one. But the idea is that the human race was instituted as close-knit farm families, interdependent, as it were. But she also appeared to children. And I really think this is such an incredible key that heaven wants to always protect and inculcate the innocence of youth. Protect the innocence of youth. And I'm going to talk about that theme. In the next talk, I'm going to talk a little bit about what I consider the second great hidden revelation of Fatima, which is the miracle of the sun itself. For the purpose of this talk, and actually for the continuation after the break, the primary point that I want to focus on is the idea that all things tend toward their center. All things tend toward their center. This idea of something having a center, to me, is really interesting as I study science. For example, if we take the atom has a nucleus, protons and neutrons. You have the electrons, which orbit around the nucleus. The atom is the fundamental unit of matter. It is the smallest unit of matter, as it were, that we can build what would be the goal of the atom, which is to combine into simple molecules and then more complex molecules all the way up into what we see as ourselves, the crowning point of creation. As our Lord said one time, said not even Solomon was arrayed as one of these, and he was just talking about simple flowers. So the atom is a unit, and man has found that if you split that unit, if you split the atom, disaster occurs. The cell is a basic unit. All living organisms have at least one cell, from bacteria on up to us. And the smallest unit that can perform all the functions of the whole organism is the cell. The cell also has a nucleus. That nucleus controls the cell. And if the cell is broken, then you do not have the living condition anymore. You essentially have chaos, as it were, on a cellular level. And that leads me to a little discussion of the family. Because to me, the family is very similar to the cell. It's very similar to the atom. The family is a unit, and that unit has a nucleus, father and mother. No, I'm not going to get into which is the proton and which is the neutron. Because as you know, one is positive and the other is zero. So, but there's a mysterious bond that holds a nucleus together. It's one of those highfalutin terms that scientists use even to this very day. What holds protons and neutrons together? Well, it's a strong nuclear force. Whoa, you know, go Google that. So they don't understand what holds it together, but the idea is it is a unit. And what we see is that just as if atoms split, we get tragedy. Just as if cells split, we get tragedy. So too, if the family splits, we get tragedy. Now, on a smaller scale, if a certain numbers of families would split, then society is harmed. But if enough families split, if there's enough decay of family life, then society begins to die, just as an organism that begins to lose too many cells begins to die. And it begins to descend into chaos and corruption. You know that from kind of, not to make a pun, but elementary physics, that when critical mass is reached, you get a chain reaction. And that's where nuclear explosions take place. And I believe that there is a critical mass when it comes to the loss of family life in any culture or in any country. And once a culture reaches that critical mass, we begin to see a chain reaction. I would dare say that's what we're seeing today. I think we're at that level. I think there's concerted efforts to try to keep us descending, to keep this split going. We know socialism and communism are both absolutely condemned by the church. One of the reasons is they are both diametrically opposed to divinely established family life. So to prevent this critical mass, I think the mass is critical. How's that? This idea of all things tending toward their center, again, is what I want you to focus on. God revealed himself to man in a family. Father and Son. Yes, the Holy Ghost is the bond of love between them. Mary is our mother. Christ is our Father. He's also our brother. We have Father Casimir. We have Brother Joseph. We have Sister Mary. Kind of pick a name. Because they're about all taken by this time. We're all part of a family. The church is a family. The church is the mystical body. And we get into the idea of cells in the body. Our Lord's teaching us things by this. And there's something that is under great attack today, and that is a pretty simple idea that all human beings are meant to be born into a healthy family. It's that simple. I said this in 1995 too, but having even more experience now, The vast majority of the problems that I see every single day and every hour of every day when I'm teaching are due to one thing, divorce. Due to families that have split apart. Due to children who are not made to feel that they're loved or wanted. And who then automatically are going to look for their happiness outside of where God meant it to be, which is in the home. They then begin to look for their happiness, their fulfillment, outside of the family. Invariably, it's in schools. But we're also seeing in gangs. And these gangs are nothing more than alternative families, essentially. And those gangs have their center. They have their center of influence, and it's as if the gang members revolve around these centers. And I'll talk more about this. And if we're going to, I think, understand what the problems are, I think we need to really, as Dr. Dobson says, focus on the family. I think that's very interesting, whatever you may think of it. I just think that's an interesting title, focus, all right? Now, the center of the family certainly is the father and the mother. And the children then revolve around the father and the mother. And I think in my next talk, I'm going to talk a little bit about how this relates to parenting, being a parent. Where does the home come in? Well, the home, to a large extent, is the center and the sanctuary of the family. And this leads to the notion of how sanct, you know, how holy and sacrosanct is the good Catholic home. I've often wondered why the United States still exists. I really don't understand why. In a way, I do, and I'll tell you what I mean. But I think you know what I'm talking about. I think it's amazing that we are still even a coherent country. Now, there are forces at work to destroy that, and we all know that. And I, in the 20-odd years I've been in the traditional movement, there's really, to me, I can only see one reason, and that's is there are so many good, solid Catholic families that are just doing in their own little humble way what the Holy Family did in Nazareth for 30 years. 30 years in the home, 3 years teaching and preaching. And there are heroic families out there. I see them everywhere. And I truly consider our family to be somewhere in the middle, somewhere maybe a little bit lower than that. I mean that. Just as far as I think we could do a lot better. So the attacks then, if society is going to be destroyed, there has to be an attack on the family. And the home itself is such an important part of that. In order to maintain, as it were, an atmosphere in which virtues can be practiced and the family can be kept together. When the devil wishes to destroy anything, I don't think he so much works at the outer fringes. He attacks the center. When he wants to attack the church, he's attacked the papacy. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. To attack society, he attacks the family. And again, we see that through divorce, and through then everything that has sprung from it, the birth control, that whole culture, abortion, and now what is becoming more and more prevalent, even child abuse, is the result. So the home to us needs to be a place that we can preserve good, solid Catholic family life. It is truly the center of the family. There's a saying, home is where the heart is. It's the home is kind of like a church. It's the sanctuary of the Catholic family. How important the home is, I think, is indicated by how great the suffering is when someone is driven from their home. And if we think about it, think of the infant Savior. What was the very first major trial that he willed to be subject to. The flight into Egypt, he was driven from his home. Imagine what went through Our Lady's mind. Imagine what went through St. Joseph's mind. When the home is such a place of refuge, privacy, of practicing the virtues of prayer and sacrifice out of the public knowledge, Our Lady never, ever wanted to attract attention to herself. She was very much a homebody. But I wanted to mention something that I was recorded in the Mystical City of God, and I think it's a really beautiful statement by our Blessed Mother. The Holy Family had been driven into Egypt, and the first night, here they were, or maybe this was after a day's journey, and now it was kind of the second night. They're out in the middle of the desert, nothing but sand hills. St. Joseph has basically nothing to protect this family. So he used his cloak, I think, and a stick to try to form a little tent. And St. Joseph was understandably upset that here he couldn't even provide the most basic shelter for this holy family. And Our Lady said something that I think is just really, really beautiful. She said, "This divine infant in my arms is our home. He is our country. He is the promised land." Now, do you see her attitude there? What was she centered on? What was the whole center of her life? She loved her home, but she gave it up at a moment's notice. We see this in the life of our Lord. He said, the foxes have dens, and etc., but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was teaching us detachment, and of course it was an extreme example. But it is teaching us to keep centered and to keep focused on what is truly important, especially if the time would ever come when we were driven from our homes. And I'll mention something about that in a little bit. Saint Joseph is, of course, the holiest man who ever lived. And he had a natural male instinct to protect. Can you imagine how consoled he was by that? It kind of turned his attention, as it were, kind of back on the center, which is Christ's child, that this is a trial willed by God. I'll do my best, but I can't be too upset about this. We'll find a new home. See what I mean? I think these thoughts can go through your mind, that Christ is the promised land. He is our home. He's our country. I think that's a very beautiful statement. Speaking of being driven from their homes, you know there's a horrible persecution going on in the Darfur region, right? Someone correct me on this, but if I've heard that many of these, or most of these people, are Catholics, and they're being driven from their homes by a largely Muslim government. That's the way I understand it. And they are refugees. We've never been through that. Have you ever been driven from your home? I haven't. Some of you, though, have voluntarily left your home to follow our Lord. We moved out here in 2000, and there was a reason for that. It's because, yeah, we were leaving our families that were back in Ohio and Indiana, but our Lord is the center of our life, and the church is a family, too. And although we can't ever strictly go against our duty, yet I think you can understand that there's an attitude which allows us to be too attached to our material possessions, even to our home, when in an instant these things can be wiped away. There's no doubt that at the end of time, during the reign of Antichrist, most, if not all, true Catholics will be driven from their homes. It will not be tolerated. The Antichrist, I've often thought of, is one-third Voltaire, one-third Stalin, and one-third John Paul II. That Stalin aspect, look what the communists do. Communists drive people from their homes. They take children out of the home. This idea of driving people from their homes, the bombings that took place, however, wherever you are on that issue, but that took place in Lebanon, look how many people were driven from their homes. Did we ever stop and think what that means? You know, we can't get too lost in our lofty thoughts to say, I have a home to go to. I can close that door and we can have peace. Imagine these people being driven from their homes. It's such a horrendous, horrendous crime that it points to the importance of the home. I think this idea of being driven from our homes, our Lord indicated when speaking of kind of the end times and the persecutions of Antichrist, he said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath or in the winter. Flight. What does that mean? Well, he had a flight into Egypt. He was persecuted, and he had to leave. I think we need to think about these things, and while we have our homes, let's be really grateful to be able to close the doors. We also have to be very careful to shut out certain things from our homes. Who was it? Was it St. Francis Cabrini? I hope I'm not misquoting her. I hate to misquote a saint or a lightning bolt will strike me. But who was it? And someone kind of, if you know this, let me know. One of the recent saints had a vision of a black box in the homes. And out of this black box, the devil came out. Was that? Does anyone know who that was? May have been St. Francis Cabrini. But anyway, it was obviously the television. And a television's an inanimate object and can be used for good, just like the internet. Oh, the internet's evil. Well, Bishop Yurchik was converted because of the internet. Realize that? I mean, yes, it was prayer and sacrifice. But we have to be careful to use these things in a way that preserves family life and to keep strict watch, because these are ways in which evil can get into our homes in a way that was never possible before. So especially parents have to be extremely vigilant when it comes to television or internet or whatever. So what I would ask is, if we think about our homes, if we were to walk, you know, if you invited someone into your home right now, and they walked into your home, what would the center of that home be? Just looking visually, what would their eye be drawn to? And I think in most homes, and I'm not talking about the folks that are here because this is a pretty select group, but for anyone out there that may hear this talk, too often it's a television is the center of the home and entertainment, and that has its place. But that's kind of a little side chapel, as it were. The center of the home should be the family shrine, the crucifix, pictures of the Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart, and our, you know, statue of Our Lady, etc. That should be the focus. You know, one of the things I like to teach when I teach catechism, and I teach kids about what's happened in the Novus Ordo, I have a real interest in architecture, and I've studied Novus Ordo architecture pretty much from its inception. And if you walk into a typical Novus Ordo church, where's the center? Well, it's on this table. And they've made them semicircular, which, of course, the semicircle is, that's how Masonic temples are organized. And the focus is on man. the focus is not on God. That is, to me, one of the primary dynamics that has changed. Obviously, the new mass is invalid and all that, but most people can't tell that. The enemies of the church are smarter than that. They're not going to just change a few words and make it invalid. Most people aren't going to catch that. Yes, they're going to lose grace, and we all know that, but that's a separate issue. When you walk into their service, the focus is on man. It is not on God. It's that simple. And now there are even circular churches where you have concentric circles. I don't know if you remember those who were here a few years ago in my talk on Satanism. That's precisely satanic worship, is concentric circles. You have your inner circle of satanic high priests. Then you have certain outer circles. And I want to mention, talk a little bit later in the next talk about broken circles, okay, because it's pretty interesting. But if someone were to walk into our home, what is the center? We need to make sure that the center of our home is our family shrine. It is. It tells us that this is the most important part of the home, just as when we walk into a true Catholic church. The center is the tabernacle. The first time I attended the traditional Latin Mass in Cincinnati, literally I walked in the door, and I think a lot of you have had this experience, and you just say, I'm home. This is it. It's a warmth. It's a love. It's the center, and the center is Christ. I'm going to mention this in my next talk. Because one of the gravest errors of our day, even when we're talking about the Pope issue or all these things, is that people, and even sometimes Catholics, forget that Christ is the center of our religion. Christ is. It's not the Pope. It's not a priest or a bishop. Christ is. And the Pope is a center of influence. The center of influence on earth, and that's willed by Christ. Yet if that's not there, if we have no Pope, that doesn't mean that there's no center, there's no focus in the church. I pretty much, one man was converted when I was talking with him when I reminded him of this. I wrote an article called The Church is Not Above Christ. He said as soon as he heard that phrase, he converted. Why? Because his focus went from man to God. It's like recentering someone. When you're doing apologetics, like this, the debate on sedevacantism, think of it as recentering. Bring someone back to their center. Okay? And I'm going to talk about this with the solar system model. Because there's some fascinating correlations here. And it has a lot to do with parenting. So what can we do to keep our home kind of as a miniature church? One of the things that we've been asked to do by Our Lady is... Our Lady of Fatima is extra prayer and sacrifice. And I reread some of the books that I'd read years ago on Fatima. There's one, a series by Brother Michael of the Holy Trinity, not the other Brother Michael, okay? I better take a drink at that one. But he wrote just an excellent series of books. He was very scientific in what he was talking about. It is, if you haven't read a book that goes into detail on the children of Fatima, yeah, we all know the apparitions, but read about their lives. It's incredible. It's incredible. The sacrifices that they made, what those three children would do to save souls. And you know, I look upon Francisco as a father. He was like a little father of souls. 9-year-old boy. You know, 8-9-year-old boy. Jacinta was like a mother to souls. You know, 8, 9, 10 years old. The suffering that she did the souls that she helped, we'll all see it on Judgment Day. Because it doesn't take age or matrimony to make a father or a mother in a certain sense. In a way, we're all called to be fathers and mothers, no matter where we are. Sister Janae wanted me to talk a little bit about Christ in the workplace. And although I can't, you know, it's really not the subject of the talk, the one thing I was really going to get into about that is this very point, that no matter where we are in our lives, remember Our Lady said no matter where we are, we need to touch people. So as I'm teaching in a public school, I don't say the G word, God, you know. It's like it's just a forbidden word, you know, and the only time the holy name of Jesus can be spoken is in blasphemy. But yet, so what can I do without losing my job? I can inculcate moral virtues, natural virtues, being honest, not cheating, you know, doing your homework, the golden rule, do unto others, etc. I fear the golden rule, though today has become do unto others and then split. No matter where we are, we can be a father or a mother to people that we're around. And when you're in education, what I've found in 20 years of education is don't expect them to be up here. You take them where they are and bring them up a step. And if you've done that, you've done your job. And do that with religion, too. When you're talking to someone in Novus Ordo or talking to a Protestant, don't start with the Pope issue. This is... it's starting up here. We need to start way back here. But anyway, that's a little aside. I want to mention something that I think is of critical importance that we understand. And that is that the home is like a church in a very important way, in that it involves obscurity, the idea of obscurity. I've thought a lot about this. When you look at the life of our Lord for 30 years, he was quite obscure. Our Lady, quite obscure. Saint Joseph. And yet they were pleasing God in a divine way. And they were teaching us that although it is a wonderful thing to try to work in public, to be heard, to be respected, to be listened to, yet, I think what is more important in many ways and of more value is not what so much what we do in public, but what we do in private. In fact, I've often thought that one of the biggest differences between the just and the reprobate isn't what they do in public. It's what they do in private. Our Lord said, close the doors and pray to your Father and he will answer you. I think men are especially prone to this idea of being seen, being respected, being listened to, and sometimes, and again, I don't know if you've read the Alta Vendita and the study of Freemasonry, but one of their major goals, as you may well know, was to get the men out of the family and into public, and especially into places of temptation. And we see this is just ubiquitous in our culture. And by doing that, it leads to families being broken up, etc. Now, this in no way, you know, applies to those that are called away from their families for certain periods of time. For example, here I am out here giving this talk, and you know, I'll mention my wife. She's such a wonderful woman. She was crying a little bit, you know, when I left and all that. But I was wondering why as I was pulling the car out of the driveway, I was hearing mariachi bands and, you know, celebrate. But anyway, but, you know, it was just very touching to me because I try not to do hardly any traveling. And I know some people have to travel as part of their job, but that's truly not the way the human race was instituted. It just wasn't. My wife is, her family, her father has lived within a mile and a half of the same place his entire life. And they have such a strong family culture, as it were. And I think sometimes that's lost. And we Catholics, I think a lot of times we Catholic fathers need to push for that. Sometimes we need to say, you know, this is Holy Thursday or this is Good Friday. I got to take off. You know, push it a little bit. Don't lose your job, of course, but I do this in the public schools. You know, we're not supposed to take off Holy Thursday because it'll lengthen a holiday, but I take it off anyway. I said, I'm needed at church. You know, so I think we give up too easily sometimes. So we need to have a love of obscurity and the idea that most of the time the real good that we're going to do is on our knees and through our tears, because if we don't water that garden, then no matter what seeds are thrown onto it, they won't sprout. And I was talking with somebody else about kind of a difference between men and women that I've noticed in general, and I think this is just part of our nature. I think sometimes men tend to exalt reason over faith, and women tend to exalt faith over reason. And both are in some ways, of course, faith and reason cannot contradict each other. Faith is superior to reason. And the reason I say that is when you look at who our Lord appeared to after the resurrection was primarily to the holy women. They preserved faith. The men, some of the apostles, I think, were more, they just weren't at that level yet. Our Lady tends to appear to either children or women. I think that's very interesting. I think it teaches us something. So we need to imitate the Holy Family, and we need to remember that faith itself denotes a certain obscurity. Faith denotes a certain obscurity. It's believing what we can't see. St. Paul said, we see now in an obscure manner, as it were. So I think this whole notion of practicing the domestic virtues at home, just because, as it were, you know, it's not done in public and all that, these things, I think, are going to do as much and, in many cases, more good than much of the much of what we could do in public, which is, of course, not to say that we put our light under a lamp, but our lamp under a bushel or whatever. But we just need to remember to keep that balance. So how do we keep our families, as it were, properly centered and centered with our happiness in the home? I think, from my observation, I think as a father, it's important to avoid excessive ambition and having the goal of a family to maximize income, kind of putting our happiness outside of the home. And because that's the grave error that the enemies of the church want us to make. For mothers, I think there's been a tremendous, with the whole feminist movement, a tremendous movement, again, to place the happiness outside of the home. It's in the workplace or whatever. And I've just known so many career women who get into their 40s and then begin to have kind of a sorrow as a why didn't I have children and all this, because, you know, a car or a bank account aren't going to visit you on your deathbed, and, you know, they're not going to cheer you up at Christmas. We're quite a materialistic society. Keeping your children centered on the home, keeping their center of happiness in the home. I've got a 16-year-old daughter, and for our own reasons, we send her to a local public school, fairly small, and she fights her own little battles in her own way. But what's interesting is when I I'm beginning to see this whole idea of kind of my happiness is in my social life, as opposed to I'm there to get an education and my true happiness is at home. And it's a little battle that I'm fighting, and but it's not, you can't fight that battle with AK-47s or whatever. You have to, it's got to be gentle and constant. But that's one of the things I'll talk about in the next talk, is keeping children kind of focused as they grow up, and then pretty soon then they are centered on our Lord, and you know, essentially the job is done at that point in some ways. But I think you understand what I'm saying here, and I'm trying to give, rather than just total concrete examples, I'm just trying to kind of put some ideas into your mind. One of the greatest quotes I've ever heard and I've ever been told was by the late Dr. Kumaraswamy, who many of you knew, and he's such a wonderful, wonderful Catholic gentleman, physician, just a wonderful man. He was here once or twice giving talks. And I remember talking to him about 10 years ago, because I think, as many men do, I was even focusing a little bit too much on, let's save the church, okay? And I tend to be a little bit overzealous. And one of the things that Dr. Kumaraswamy told me was, he said, make your home into a little Nazareth. And I have thought about that, you know, a lot. That's a tremendous word of wisdom coming from a tremendous intellect, someone who is extremely successful in the public realm, and who could easily have his happiness in his public success, but he did not. His happiness was in the family. I think we need to combine at home the active and the contemplative life. Martha and Mary. I think a lot about Martha and Mary, because both of these are necessary. Our models in this are Our Lady and especially great Saint Joseph. He is such a model, and especially for religious also, of doing our daily duty and manual labor, physical labor, and yet always keeping focused on our Lord. Saint Bernard, in a sermon on the Assumption, said, happy the home where Mary causes the complaint of Martha. Okay? So I think we need to focus maybe a little bit more on keeping our inner peace, rather than being upset about every rat zinger that issues from the usurpers of the Vatican. Because he's going to come out with more rat zingers, you know, before he's done. I would encourage you, finally, and something that I've really make a key to turning the home into a miniature church, is spiritual reading. And even busy parents and people that are very busy and single people, always take a little bit of time every day for a little spiritual reading. Don't feel like you have to read on your knees. I sure don't. I lean back and I relax and try to meditate. It rests my body, but it's a great help. And find a good spiritual book. Remember, we live in a Calvinistic society with Protestant work ethic. Work, 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 work. It wasn't like that, certainly in the Middle Ages. Lastly, I want to make mention of something, especially for those of you who live far away from a traditional chapel, say some of the folks in Montana or whatever. You could make a home visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Just think of the nearest tabernacle where our Lord is. And there are some folks that are tremendously privileged to have our Lord in their own home. But wherever he is, you can make just a little visit. just turn your attention, focus on Him, and whatever simple prayers, prayers of love, prayers of abandonment, prayers of reparation, and we could also visit Him in the tabernacles that are most abandoned or outraged. I want to mention my wife very often because she, you know, she has to take care of the kids at home. She sends her guardian angel to make visits too, which I think is a very beautiful thing. And finally, making frequent spiritual communions. So I hope I've talked a little bit of sense about the Home is Miniature Church, and I look forward to seeing you after the break. Thank you.